Truth Talk Live, where pop culture, current events, and theology come together. Cutting-edge topics.
Is it wrong for an inefficient entity known as the government to be controlling our health care system?
Truth for the now generation. Guests that push your hot button. Relevant, real radio.
I actually did put a TV in my son's room. Next thing I know, my 5-year-old was cussing at my 8-year-old.
I asked
him, where'd you learn that? And he said, TV.
There you go.
That was good.
Well, a horror story, but I'm glad that there was something that came out of it.
This is Truth Talk Live. Now, from the Truth Booth, your host, Stu Everson.
How important is the pulpit ministry today? How important is the Word of God preached? Is this just a little sidebar to all the other fun, entertaining things in church? Or is there something there that we're missing? And by the way, what is tragic about that today? Well, to answer that question is a man of God who is one of the senior leaders at the Shepherd's Theological Seminary. You may know the name Pastor Stephen Davey. He's on a lot of Truth Network stations preaching the Word of God faithfully. Mm-hmm. He preaches at a church called Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. It's a fast-growing church. God's working there. But Al Potter, that opening question is quite sobering. What's going on with pulpits? What's going on with the Word? Why do we need another seminary like Shepherd's?
Well, I think it's important to contextualize this with 2 Timothy chapter 3. For the Apostle Paul says, this know also that in the last days there will be perilous times. And those last days are the days we are living in. Paul was identifying the very days that Timothy was going to be preaching in. And keep in mind that 2 Timothy 3 is the last didactic section that was given to us by the Apostle Paul. Because he was martyred about a month after the writing of 2 Timothy to Timothy, who at the time was ministering to the church of Ephesus. If you look at the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says our days will be difficult and perilous, not because of climate conditions or things of that order. He says they'll be perilous because of the sinfulness of mankind. He starts a series of some 13 to 16 adjectives, like men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient parents, all these realities of sinfulness. And he lays those out as being that which is creating the difficulties for this period of history, which he says is the last time, or literally in Greek that means last period of critical change. And he says, what is the solution to all that? Well, if you follow the context, 2 Timothy 3:1 ends in 2 Timothy 4:5. And inside that context, here's his advice he gives to Timothy. In light of a sinful world, what's the best thing we can give to that world? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it's an imperative, he says, preach the word.
I love it.
In fact, that verse alone has five imperatives in it. All those are imperatives in that verse. When he says, be instant in season, out of season, you know, rebuke, reprove, encourage. I forget the exact English word translations. And he goes on to say that we're to do it with all long-suffering and with doctrine. But isn't it interesting that he establishes that the only solution for a sinful world, a polluted society, is the preaching of the Word. And that's pretty essential for us to understand.
The preaching of the Word, it's simple, but it's not easy for a pastor to open the book, grab his tools, get into the original languages, and spend hours laboring to prepare for a meaty sermon. A sermon that's going to exalt Jesus and go deep in the Word and feed the flock. The flock is starving. And yet, as Peter or Timothy, Paul's words to Timothy, that same passage is there's people that have itching ears that need to be tickled. And that's what our culture, this idea of you got to get your breakthrough. You got to love yourself. You got to get your dream, your destiny, all this gooblagook that we borrow from psychology. It's not in the Word. The Word lifts up Jesus. He is our destiny. He's the end of all things. So how have we gotten there, Alan? How can we get home? How can we get back, brother?
Well, we're going to have to bring the Scriptures not only back into our pulpits, and that they are taught in the way that they ought to be taught. That is, we should be exegeting Scripture just like Jesus said he was the exegesis of God. That is, his manifestation was the very exegesis of God. And so we need to come back to the Word of God as being central to our ministry. And when we talk about the Word of God being central to our ministry, we're not talking about preaching about the Bible. We're talking about preaching the Bible. That is, the Bible has been set up, organized, and structured by the sovereign God of the universe. Therefore, we're not here to add new material to what God has revealed. We're here to help people understand that which has already been revealed. And that's what it means when it says preach the word. By the way, in the same context of reality, 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was challenged to do what? To study the word. That is to literally study the word of God. I could not tell you how many times we have been constantly reminded, all through the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, by the way, that it is absolutely essential that we never minimize the importance of the Word of God, but instead we give ample time. In fact, the key word in like in the Old Testament, he says, I will meditate in thy word, 119 Psalm. What is the word meditate? It's the word we use in farming called cultivate. It's like running a cultivator, except you're running it over your heart. And the cultivator, those little discs, you know, on the farm that break up hard soil, the cultivator in the scriptures is the Bible. And when we meditate, it's not talking about some, you know, sitting in some corner coming up with a mantra and going into some deep form of ecstasy. Instead, what it's talking about is the reality of taking the Word of God and constantly running it over our hearts. Why? Well, Paul warned us that even the Christian heart is subject to callous. And when it gets calloused, it's insensitive to the things of God. The way you keep the callous broke up is let the Word of God run back and forth over your heart. And that's what we need in our pulpits. We need it in our personal lives. We need to come back to a clear, comprehensive understanding of the Word of God, but not just an understanding. Understanding that says, I will seek to obey that which I learn.
You know, and really, the Word, you're not talking about some academic thing. Well, we're just going to be so textual that we're smarter, and I know more Bible verses than you. You're talking about the Holy Spirit of God wrote this, and the Holy Spirit of God quickens His Word in us.
Exactly.
And it's worshiping God in spirit and in truth at all, but that's the foundation point. This right. is our basis. It is written,
right.
God's Word. And it seems like everything in the culture is flying against that, and it seems like, sadly, many forces in the church are adding to it or saying, hey, you know, we really need this extra experience. We need this extra breakthrough. But don't we need to go back to the basics? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So Al Potter, what are you doing at Shepherd's? What would you challenge people out there? Maybe they can't get to Shepherd's. I mean, obviously, we would encourage them to go to a place like that. What would you challenge them about going to a seminary that holds to the veracity and the truth of all Scripture? What's your challenge out there to listeners and what you're doing there?
Well, my challenge, first of all, what you do need is a good, solid local church where the Bible is preached, it's taught, and where it's lived. Because it is a matter of practice. The Word of God is not just an academic instrument. It is a means by which we learn how to live, and we learn how to die, and we learn how to face eternity. That is the Word of God. That's why at Psalm 119, he says, thy word have I hid. That great Hebrew word hide there is the Hebrew word usually translated treasured in English. But its usage means something I've done in the past, so when the future becomes the present, it's available to benefit me. So in the past, I take the Word of God and I treasure it in my heart. Why? Because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But the Word of God in my life is available now because I've treasured it there, so that when tomorrow becomes today, it's available to benefit me. You know, it's like having a gun with bullets in it. A gun has little value with no bullets.
And you challenge the listeners right now in terms of looking for a good diet of the Word. What do you tell them real quick?
A good
church. What do they look for? A good
preaching.
You want a church where the Word of God is handled expositionally. Okay. That is, we're not adding to the Word of God. We're not talking about it. We're taking the Word of God and we're working through it. It's made up of sentences. It's made up of nouns and verbs and adverbs and adjectives. And those are all set up by God Himself. He developed it.
Okay.
If we follow those patterns in their paragraphical thoughts, we know exactly what God is saying and we know exactly what He expects of us.
It's letting Him speak through the Word. It's a church that channels the Word. Now, what do you challenge the pastors out there to be men of the book? What's your challenge to pastors in terms of their study and their preaching from the pulpit?
Well, we that's why we have a seminary. We're not a church, we're a seminary, but we're there to benefit the church. We're training the shepherds. And shepherds have only one job, to care for a sheepfold. God gives them a sheepfold, and he gives them a community that they are to reach for Christ to bring into that sheepfold. We believe our shepherds need to know wherewith they stand and what they speak and be able to have that authority to use the Word of God. Therefore, we demand of all of our graduates that Master of Divinity program that they be able to master Greek and Hebrew, because that was the text by which God chose to give us the Word of God in the first place. And we demand of them that they are able to communicate that truth so that they can lead as an under-shepherd to bring people to the ultimate shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, so we want shepherds, and we're training young men to serve the Lord Jesus Christ full-time. We don't care where they go. We just want them to serve him and to serve him in a way that when the service is done, the individuals who receive that service honor Christ, not the man.
Al Potter, Shepherd Theological Seminary. Go there. Go to a place like that. Get equipped. Get built. Go part-time. Go online, but get built. Cary, North Carolina, Shepherd Theological Seminary. Maybe shepherdseminary.org. Is that the website?
Yes. It's .edu.
Pray for this man and for their ministry. You know, his wife just recently went to heaven. We're going to pray for your family. Thank you for your faithfulness to Christ and for her. What a legacy she had, supporting you and all these years of preaching and serving Christ. Amen.
Truth Talk Live.
Hello, I'm Ted Baer, publisher of MovieGod.org.
If there is a movie that reminds us of how important mothers are, the classic movie Sound of Music may be it. Maria is a delightful young woman who discovers that she's not cut out to be a nun. So she's sent to be a governess over 7 children who belong to Captain Von Trapp, who's a strict father. As she cares for the children, Maria teaches them one of life's simple joys, singing. Even though the captain at first disapproves, he sees that Maria's motherly attention to his children has breathed life back into his house, and the captain begins to fall in love with Maria. Captain Von Trapp and Maria get married, making Maria officially the children's new mother. The Sound of Music reminds us of the joy and the encouragement that mothers give us so that we can climb every mountain. There's a Bible verse that says, "Envy rots the bones." For Peter, in the movie Peter Rabbit, which is now available on DVD, this definitely applies. Peter, who is a rabbit, of course, loves his life with his sisters and brothers, who all live underneath a beautiful tree. One of their neighbors is the kind-hearted bee, a human who Peter particularly likes. When Mr. McGregor, the mean old man who killed Peter's parents, passes away, his nephew Thomas moves into the farmhouse. Peter sees that Thomas is just as cruel to the animals as his uncle was and becomes concerned when Thomas begins to woo Bee romantically. It becomes an all-out war between Peter and Thomas, but what they're fighting for isn't really the young woman, it's their pride. Peter eventually sees the toll his envy has taken on his siblings. Can he make things right again? Read more about Peter Rabbit at MovieGod.org.
This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.
If you were to watch a talk show program on which they were discussing some volatile moral issue, if you were to see an educator, a lawyer, a medical doctor, a politician, an artist, and a philosopher, and then a minister, who do you think the audience would assume is the most prejudiced and possibly the least educated of the bunch? Secularization has become so powerful that the moment you introduce a moral idea, if it has any connection to a religious worldview, you'll say, don't bring that religious idea into this kind of a setting. There's a functional non-theism or anti-theism, and a moral issue is disregarded as valid in any debate it is connected to some other religious worldview.
Helping the thinker believe and the believer think. For more information, go to rzim.org.
Stu Everson, my second studio is a coffee shop. Coffee shops all around America. I love to go and get something to drink, but my favorite part of that is who I meet with, and today I'm sitting with a man of God who just blew away 500 men last weekend at a men's group, men's conference, Bishop Tejado Hanchel. Now, remember this name, folks. This guy's a rising star. He's passionate about Jesus. How would you summarize your passion, Bishop Hanchel?
Well, like you said, I am passionate about Jesus, and part of that passion is also helping to connect people to Jesus and ultimately to connect them to their purpose. My passion is to connect people to their purpose, to awaken the gifting that's inside of them, to awaken the passion that's inside of them, because I believe that a purpose happens at the intersection passion and our ability to produce. So when we connect those things and those things collide, purpose happens. And
Why are we so quick to forget about the greatness that God has put in us? I know this is something you really waxed eloquent on last week, and you fired the men up, but they stood up and started going crazy when you talked about it. It's right here. It's in here. God put it in us. Yet we look for it everywhere else.
Exactly. I think that's one of the greatest tricks of the enemy, is that he gets us to try to look everywhere else to find the greatness that God has already put inside of us. And first of all, we have to have God inside of us and connected to him. That's the ultimate door to unlock that greatness. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3:20 that now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, that God has already put greatness inside of us. How do we know the greatness is inside of us? Because God is inside of us. And the scripture tells us that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And so we don't have to look to our jobs to define us. We don't have to look to our education, our socioeconomic status, our bank account. Those things do not define us. Those things don't make us great. But it's the God who created us that makes us great.
Yet we so often get derailed by mediocrity. You know, here on Truth Talk Live, I've been trying to challenge listeners. We're going to wake up, grow in Christ, get serious. He's coming back. Life is short. We don't know how much time we have. But how does this, the enemy, he knows that a lot of our listeners aren't going to go over the, you know, go crazy. You know, they're not going to go drop acid and you know, blow up a building or something. But he's not trying to tempt them to do that. He's trying to take us to mediocrity. Tell us about that, the venomous, dangerous death of mediocrity.
Yeah, mediocrity is, I believe, one of the greatest weapons that the enemy has in his arsenal. He unleashes what I call an assassin named average. That if we settle for average, the enemy's job is to defeat us. But the reality is, if we read the scriptures carefully, the devil cannot defeat us. We've already been given the victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory, our God who always causes us to triumph, that we already have the victory. The fight has been fixed. The only way that Satan can defeat God's people is if he can convince us to give up on ourselves. That's the only way he can win, is if we drop out of the race. What he does is he tries to get us to settle for less than God's promises, less than God's best, less than what God has placed inside of us. And if he can hide that greatness from us, if he can get us to settle for mediocrity when God has created us to be great, the scripture tells us that we are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender and not borrower. But if we settle for being beneath instead of above, if we settle for being the tail instead of the head, we give Satan and his imps and his plan victory in our lives. We give it away. He can't take it from us.
Now, I want to talk to you about that, and I love what you're saying there. And there's really a fine line, because you know, you have this whole prosperity gospel out there, and it's basically God wants you to be rich, and you know, but you have people that in the name of God that may have the nicest cars, the nicest houses, the nicest everything, but they're empty, you know, on the inside, because they forget that it's that spiritual richness of Jesus. And he's all, you know, Paul wrote Philippians. We were just talking about Philippians 1:6. He wrote that in prison. You know, he didn't have a whole lot of material, but he was wealthier than any of us, you know, because he had realized that God, my God, shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But talk about that, how the wealth of being a king's kid doesn't mean we're overworldly or materialistic. It just means that we recognize that it's God who's put this in us, that it all comes from him, through us, and to back to him.
Exactly. The 42nd Psalm, I think, really highlights this. The sons of Korah say in Psalm 42:1, you know, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul longs after God. He said, I long for the living God. The problem in society is not that we're thirsty. The problem is that we're often thirsty for the wrong things. And it's important that we have to have the thirst for God. Because we're all born with this innate thirst, this innate desire, this innate drive for more. None of us are complete in and of ourselves. themselves. That's why we have people who try to find and quench their thirst with drugs, alcohol, illicit relationships, or through success, or toys, or things, or houses, or cars, and accumulation of wealth. But those things cannot fill us up. When the psalmist says that as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs for God, it's talking about a specific kind of water. The English Standard Version says the deer pants for the flowing streams. We have to drink from the water of the stream, not the water from the sea, because seawater will make you more thirsty, make you more dehydrated, and it can ultimately kill you. And when we try to find our hope, our greatness, our fulfillment in all of these other things, it's like drinking seawater. It's making us more thirsty, it's dehydrating us, and ultimately can kill us. The only thing that can quench that thirst is that we have to find it in the Savior. Jesus said, "Those of you who thirst, come unto me and drink, and I'll give you that living water." We find it in him.
Okay, that's the voice of Bishop Pastor Tejado Hanschel. He's the pastor of Mount Calvary Holy Church, based in Winston-Salem, but you're part of a denomination. I guess it spans the whole country, right? In other places, even the Bahamas, right?
The Bahamas and around the world. We've got places in the Caribbean, in the UK, in Africa, North America. We've got, it's a growing network of churches that we're pleased to be a part of.
You are an island hopper by origins, right? Your accent gives you away, a beautiful accent, but you're familiar with those beautiful, clear sands and ocean water.
I'm a son of the sun, sand, and sea. I'm a son of the Bahamas. I love it. Love the fact that I grew up in the Bahamas, and I always enjoy going home for a visit, especially during the wintertime.
That's right. Well, you show a lot of honor to your mom and dad, too. I love your Facebook post. Now, you've got a couple books. Tell us real quick, and we're almost out of time in this segment, for Truth Talk Live and Experience Truth. You've got a book, Power Prayers, and you've got a bunch of books in production. But tell us real quick about Power Prayers and kind of the thrust of that. Plus, there's this book, Dear Single Sisters, but I want to give a plug for your books real quick.
Yeah, Power Prayers is a prayer devotional. It's a 30-day devotional for prayer. It came as birthed out of my own desire to be more consistent and disciplined in my prayer life. And so out of that, I wrote this book that's really a prayer devotional. It's infused with the Word of God. I believe it's important to pray the Scriptures and to make daily declarations. They're declarations over every day. For instance, there's something that says that, this is a more than Monday. I'm declaring that I'm going to have more, not less. So this is make a daily declaration over your day. There's space in the book to write down your prayer requests, your thoughts, write down your answered prayers, get your victory. Power Prayers, you can get that book and all of the resources that we have at on my website, tejadohanschel.com. That's TEJADOHANCHELL.com. Look us up, and I believe that'll bless your life.
Okay, go to that site, and I'm going to do a little tweet here to plug you there, man, social media and Instagram. God bless you, man. Thank you for your encouragement. Your final challenge to people out there about walking the higher road with Jesus this year and avoiding the mediocrity.
Yeah, just remember, we don't serve a mediocre God. Nothing about God, our Father, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has anything to do with mediocrity. Everything is about living beyond. Everything is about exceeding. Everything's about abundance. And that's not materially. That's first and foremost begins on the inside of us, that he came to give us life, and that more abundantly. An abundant life ought to flow into every area of our lives.
Hello, I'm Ted Baer, publisher of MovieGod.org.
In the fun, family-friendly movie Monster Trucks, Trip is a high school senior who works at a junkyard and is trying to build a monster truck, an amphibious creature living in an underground river above an oil deposit, eludes the oil drilling company trying to catch it. It hides in the body of Trip's truck, powering the vehicle and transforming it into an actual bona fide monster truck. Trip befriends the creature and decides to help it return to its family. But can they escape the nefarious henchmen? Even in a lighthearted movie like Monster Trucks, our families are reminded that choosing kindness over greed isn't always the easiest choice and many times requires sacrifice. But the reward for doing so is always worth it. In Trip's case, choosing to help rather than destroy brings him closer to some unlikely people. Read more about monster trucks at MovieGod.org. A crucial aspect of being a believer in Jesus Christ isn't just preaching grace, but showing it as well. In the new faith-based comedy, The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, Gavin is a washed-up actor whose party lifestyle lands him in trouble, and he's forced to do 200 hours of community service at a church when Gavin starts noticing the pastor's daughter, Kelly, who's producing the church's passion play. Gavin pretends to be a Christian so that he can be in the play and be closer to Kelly. There's a problem, however. Gavin is cast as Jesus, and quickly his former life begins to catch up with him. In The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, we're reminded that showing the grace and the love of Jesus to the lost has immense power, and even proud individuals can find new resurrected life. Read more about The Resurrection of Gavin Stone at movieguide.org.
Do you believe God wants to engage you in a personal relationship? Or is that just wishful thinking? Not according to James McDonald. Listen up.
You could be the president of a company and not in any way really be great. You can be a politician in high office. You can be a professor at a prestigious college. You can be a prominent athlete or a successful entertainer and not in any way be great. Oh, the world might say you're great. People might applaud you and they might line up to shake your hand or get your autograph or some other silly horizontal thing that we all get consumed with. But ultimately, eternally, in God's eyes, you can have position and not be great. Greatness is not found in position.
Listen Up is a production of Walk in the Word, a ministry that's all about igniting passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. For Bible study resources and more, go to jamesmcdonald.com.
Have you ever met someone who got saved from a gospel track? Of all things. I mean, these annoying little tracks, you find them in bathrooms, you find them in churches, people pass them out, and you're like, oh my, that's just not the way we do things around here. It's annoying. Well, that really happened to the guy who's with me right now. But here's a second follow-up question to that. Have you ever met anyone who came to Christ through a gospel track who went on to be a part of an international ministry that's planting churches around the world? Who's about to challenge the socks off you guys right now? He's Matt Hearn. Matt, good to have you on Truth Talk Live, buddy.
Thanks, Stu. Very, very excited to be here with you and be able to share a little bit about what God's done in my life and what God's doing around the world.
Well, it's just so cool. And I want to get to the church planting, what you just told me that happened in the Philippines, that happened in Ethiopia, just unbelievable stuff. But before we go there, tell us, who is Matt Hearn? How did you come to Christ? Tell us your story. You were struggling 12-year-old boy, didn't growing up at a Christian home, any of that stuff. Give it to us, man.
So basically, I grew up in a wonderful home with my a great family and was taught to grow up, get a good education, get a good job, and fulfill the American dream. And then shortly after graduating college, getting married, and having my daughter, we began to start visiting churches. As my wife, who grew up in church, she wanted to raise our daughter in the church. And I thought, well, that's what good people do. But in the process of visiting churches and visiting folks that come to visit our home to welcome us to the church, in one of the welcome packets was a gospel track. And my wife and I were sitting in bed one night reviewing and learning about different churches. And in that gospel track, a simple, simple message of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, something I never had explained to me before. And God just opened my heart to my lostness and my need for a Savior. And I prayed to receive Christ that night.
Wow. What a neat thing. And you think about maybe that sweet lady who just faithfully packs those new members' kits. And she's probably wondering, man, does anyone even read these things? You know, it's just, you know, monotony all the time. But then here, this dude who God's been chasing you down for years, right? I mean, right. Others had planted some seeds. And maybe you just weren't finding it in organized religion. You know, just going to church. You know, this relationship with Christ. Talk about how that was just such a pertinent thing.
I think the biggest thing for me was any time that I looked at what Christianity was, I always looked at the church and I always looked at people that identified themselves as Christian. And one of the greatest things that I found was just the hypocrisy of the lifestyle and the life choices. But it wasn't until I looked at Jesus that was what really changed my life and changed my walk. Because we can get distracted by looking at other people. In our flesh and in our brokenness, and we can fail to see the true beauty of who Jesus was. But when that track just spoke to my heart and the Holy Spirit came in and really revealed to me how beautiful Jesus really was, that's what changed me.
Wow.
And it overcame the obstacles of what the jaded view that I had of church.
Yeah. And that track actually was along those lines of how to have a personal relationship with Christ, I guess, wasn't it?
Yes, it talked about our sin. It basically, the Roman road, right? Yeah. You know, you go through, you know, Romans chapter 3 and talk about our depravity.
We all have sinned. We have a problem. 6:23, wages of sin is death. But then the good news on the flip side, the gift of God is eternal life.
For those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they'll be saved. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to read a certain number of passages and memorize them. I didn't have to say some crazy incantation or magical prayer. Yeah. It was truly just surrendering my heart.
And see, that's the good news of the gospel. God came to us. God came to us to do what we couldn't do. Jesus Christ, he lived that perfect life, born of a virgin, perfect birth. He didn't have the seed of man in him, the contaminated bloodline of man. He was born of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Live the perfect life, always about his Father's business. So that life, that righteous life, is applied to those who receive that gift. The cross culminates that, where he paid the price for Matt's hell. He took God's wrath for you. He died in your place. He died in the place of Stu. And I hope those of you listening out there that don't know Christ will take serious, serious heed to what we're saying here. That you, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how dysfunctional, no matter how battered, bruised, beaten up, or how self-righteous you are, you might just be full of yourself. God can radically change your life. He can come in. He's inviting you through this obnoxious talk show host, Stu Epperson, and my special guest, who's far less obnoxious and far more articulate, Matt Hearn, to receive him. And it just so happened that that gospel track that many of you laugh at or just throw away. There's nothing more discouraging, by the way. I've given out tracks where they ended up in the trash cans, and I go pick them up and dust them off and give them to someone else, you know. But do you know that Hudson Taylor, we're talking about your ministry here in a second, Matt, Hudson Taylor got saved from a gospel track.
Awesome.
A man that set China on fire for God. A man that is the reason for the underground church that you are ministering to.
You know, we have folks, when we talk to people in China, 3 years ago when I was in country, several missionaries and several church planters in the area, they would reference their heritage back to him as with their grandparents and others who came back to with the church that he started, and how through his faithful work, the indigenous church has been raised up and is on fire for the Lord.
Yeah, I recently interviewed Ray Comfort. He told me that. Ray Comfort passes out all the coolest tracks you've ever seen. You know, $1 million. I got one of my little $100 billfold right here. You know, $1 million tracks.
I've given those out.
No one's going to say $1 million bill, right? I probably gave you one, you know, first $1 million you ever put, you know, laid hands on. But you think about, there's clever, winsome ways, and someone, somewhere, somehow overcame that fear of, oh, man, this guy Hudson. What kind of name is that? You know, Hudson Taylor, HT. Boy, he's going to laugh at me if I go. And they say, you know what, I'm going to give him a track that's got some verses in it. And God used that to quicken his heart. God used that little track you got in the new members kit to open your heart to Christ. And then from there, wow, you had no idea the adventure. You had no idea what you signed up for, did you, brother? Tell our listeners what happened here on Truth Talk Live with Stu Epperson here. Matt Hearn's our guest. Came to Christ through all kinds of circumstances, and God saved you radically. And then all of a sudden, here you are, you know, the national director of an international ministry. But tell us kind of the journey there.
So basically, after coming into faith in Christ, God began to do an incredible work in my life and in my wife's life, which was a really neat blessing for us to grow together in the Lord. And her patience and helping, even initially discipling me as she had more biblical knowledge, but being patient and allowing me to continue to pursue the Lord, to grow, to then become the spiritual leader of my home. But God took my broken past and my broken teenage years to put a passion in my heart to want to minister to young people. And that passion turned into a calling, which turned into seminary, and which turned into becoming a youth pastor, and then associate pastor, and now the director of an international missions organization.
Wow. And that's called Empower Ministries. Tell us what Empower does. What's the heart and soul of the ministry?
Empower Ministries, what we strive to do is work with the indigenous church to empower them and equip them with the tools and the resources that they need to do what God's already anointed them and gifted them to do, which is to get Bibles to them to where they can distribute the Word of God, because we believe in the power of the Word of God. There was a gentleman that I met in Burma one time, and grew up in a Buddhist background, and was actually an astrologer. He would get paid $15 to read people's palms, and that's how he made a living. But somebody gave him a Bible, and he began to read the Bible from the beginning. And obviously, we know that in the beginning, God created. Well, that began a challenge in his life about, well, if God created the earth and everything in it, then which came first, God or creation? Because as a Buddhist, he believes that everything that's been created is eternal. And then in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about how God allotted man 120 years. Well, in astrology, 120 years is a significant time period by which they can determine blessings and curses. And so that began a journey with him. Well, which came first, God or astrology? And that took him on a journey. And just those simple passages of scripture in the first part of Genesis on creation and just God's allotting man's years and how intentional 120 years was and how it spoke to that man at that moment in time and how that led him to faith in Christ. And he's now planting churches and leading people to the Lord, which is why we give Bibles out, right?
Oh, that's so cool. And that's what you're aggressively doing, getting in your training. It's kind of cool what you're doing. It's so much less in resources, money, and everything. To get someone who's already over there, who already speaks the language, who's already in India, who's already in China, Burma, Philippines, Cambodia. So you're trying to take that indigenous person.
We work with the indigenous people because it's financially more effective to be able to work with them in those areas where God's already equipped them and empowered them with language, relationships. And we just give them the resources that they need, whether it be pastor support short term, to help them provide for their family as they go and evangelize and witness and plant churches. And we also provide with a lot of training. God is saving thousands upon thousands every single day around the world. And it, for us, it is making sure we have the disciple makers ready and trained and equipped to multiply themselves and to help train and teach those that God's bringing into his fold.
That is so awesome. Praise God. What a great story. The ministry is Empower Ministries. You've heard the testimony of the national director, who is Matt Hearn, who's with us today on Truth Talk Live. His website is Empower Ministries, is E-M-I-N-T, Empower Ministries International, E-M-I-N-T-L.
.org.
Look him up. Check him out. And I want to do a little video with you for my Instagram. So everyone, if you haven't followed me yet on Instagram, we're going to put a little video up there for you. It's time to wake up and share the good news of Jesus, who came to save sinners like me and like you, right?
Yes, sir.
God bless you, man. Thanks for sharing that. It's so cool.
Thomas Masson was a New England writer of humor in the early 20th century. He is credited with this observation. Think of what would happen to us in America if there were no humorists. Life would be like one long congressional record. I agree with Mr. Masson. A lifetime of listening to Congress debate is not a happy thought. In our church lately, we have enjoyed some wonderful Christian comedians who knew how to tickle our funny bones and make us laugh heartily, mostly at ourselves. It's a wonderful therapy that I highly recommend. I hope you'll have an opportunity today to enjoy a healthy, wholesome laugh. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover why God created laughter on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.
What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do if they find that it's true?
Hi, this is Greg Musselman of the Voice of the Martyrs with news from the persecuted church. A relatively unknown Muslim militant group has intensified attacks against the followers of Christ in the Democratic Republic of Congo, raising fears of the emergence of a new jihadist organization in Central Africa. For years now, one of the various rebel Islamic groups operating there has been trying to uproot Christians from the northeast area of the DRC through attacks, rape, kidnap, and murder on an almost weekly basis. At least 36 people were recently killed in an attack in a village near Bani, which is a major town in the region. We do not understand why this is happening to us, one pastor Jean laments. The rebels just take people in the bush and kill them and kidnap them. For more, go to vomcanada.com.
This is John MacArthur. Join me for today's Portraits of Grace. You believe you can judge a man's character by his enemies? Well, it's true, especially in the spiritual realm. The world loves its own, but since Christ chose you out of the world hates you. That shouldn't surprise you. After all, the world hated Jesus so much it killed him, and you too can expect that kind of hostility. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why is the world so hostile? Well, simply because your righteous life is a rebuke to sin and a reminder of coming judgment. If you have experienced the world's hostility, opposition, prejudice, rejection, and even persecution because of your love for Christ, that is evidence that you belong to Him. So be a portrait of grace as you rejoice in the midst of persecution.
Experience Truth, a weekly look at the Word of God with Truth Network founder and president Stu Epperson Jr. For the next several months, Stu will be taking us through the book of James in a series entitled Authentic Faith. Learn more about the program at truthnetwork.com. Now with today's message, here's Stu.
So the fiery trials are all around you. You're struggling. You're embattled. You're challenged. It seems like it can't get any worse. Then you get that phone call. Then you lose a very close friend or relative to death or to cancer. How do you handle it? Life comes at you fast. Well, James, the author of the book of James, comes at us with authentic faith, what that looks like and how God wants to do so many awesome things in your life. I'm Stu Epperson. So glad to be with you and so glad to have him back for the third week in a row. My wise, godly father-in-law, Pastor Marvin Slifer, the pastor of Mountain Bible Church. If you're ever in Tehachapi, California, Dad, can the friends here of the Truth Network listeners come out and visit you and hear the word taught?
If they visit, they will for sure hear awesome. The Word of God taught.
What's your service times out there at Mount
Right
Bible
now,
Church?
We're at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and then we have several small groups throughout the week, and we have three of them that go on at the church facilities on Wednesdays, 6 o'clock.
So I kind of grabbed them and dragged them into the studio here because I'm teaching through the book of James every week on Experience Truth. We're in James right now. We'll probably will be here for a little bit. God's Word is so powerful. We want to take our time, and I'm really enjoying the study. I hope you guys are out there listening. Truthnetwork.com. We're going to put some links on there so you can hear previous programs, podcasts, and whatnot. But Marvin, we're drilling down hard on the first few verses of James. We've talked about who James is, who he's writing to, these 12 tribes scattered abroad, no doubt under all kinds of fiery trials, separation, struggles, maybe imprisonment. And James is writing them a letter, and he's telling them how you engage these trials in a loving way. He says, brethren, which is kind of cool. Right out of the gate, my brethren, he says that all throughout the book, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptations, which really is the same word, and we're going to go there deeper in a few weeks when we get into this idea of let no man say when he's tempted. So that we've dealt with that in the past. Really, how God sends trials to us to perfect us, refine us, so that what here that we can count them all joy. We can know that the trying of our faith is working patience, and we can let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God allows those trials to hit us, not to bring us into sin, but to refine our faith, to get us closer to Him, to mold us into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, so that we're transformed by His Word and less conformed to this world, Romans 12:1-2, and Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose.
Yes.
But these things are done so God can mold us and make us, and so that the beautiful treasure in these vessels of clay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, shine out the glory of God. His strength, His perfection shines out. So we've been dealing with this text, and here we are at this moment. We talked about patience, waiting on the Lord, how impatient a people we are. And James is dealing with these people. Hey, you're wanting Lord to come. You're wanting people to be judged. These rich people who are oppressing you. Well, their time's coming. Yeah. They're going to be, in fact, the rich people in James' day who are so consumed with their wealth and so successful, and it seemed like how could they be blessed when they have such evil hearts and they're oppressing and aborting and doing these evil things? And by the way, those people are dead now. Okay, this is this was you know nearly two millennia ago. This book was written to those people, but today there's those people out there. You see, how could this? How could these people who hate God, who are evil, who lie, destructive, bent on abortion, celebrating? Yeah. You know, one political figure recently said, God bless Planned Parenthood. Mm. Planned Parenthood was founded by a racist who hated black people. You could look at Margaret Sanger's quotes. Horrible.
Yes.
And this person said, God bless them. How, you know, this is blasphemous.
Yes.
And you sit there and say, how could God allow that person to even be alive? You know, to even do this. And but God's got his plan. And the judgment that, God has in the end, in his timetable. So we go to God. And we let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So this idea of maturity, refined fire, the fire makes the gold pure. Marvin, verse 5, one of my favorite verses of all time. If any of you lack wisdom. Now that statement alone, is James trying to interject a sense of humor here? Because who doesn't lack wisdom?
Yes.
What's going on?
Well, you actually gave a very operative word a minute ago, because these are people that are in the fire. They're not maybe going to go through it. They're not looking at someone else who's going through it. They are in the fire. So their attention is full force. And I think of the words of Christ, wherein Mark 11, he starts in verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, that verse is taken out of context and actually applied by people who make it sound like, well, you know, if I want a pink Cadillac, just ask God and believe that I have it and I will get it. But that's not what he's talking about. It's like Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The issue, you've got to start where he started.
Right.
Delight yourself in the Lord, first of all.
So many people pull these verses out. I want you to keep that thought. I don't want to interrupt, but so many people pull these verses out of context. Asking is you shall receive. Seeking you shall find. Knock it is to be opened to you. Whatever you ask, God will give you.
Yes.
But we short-circuit the process, and we forget about who we're asking.
Yes.
And the motive of the heart. So I love your point about that. Marvin, keep going with that.
When I ask for wisdom, I actually have to believe that God's going to give me wisdom. And wisdom is in the plan and purpose of God for his children. And especially as I go through trials, that's the context. Well, if I want to understand more about this trial and how God can or will use this, just hang on, because he will always show you.
We're going to spend a lot of time on this idea of wisdom. It's everywhere in the book of James, often touted by scholars as the wisdom book of the New Testament, the Proverbs of the New Testament. You have references in here that are clearly really entrenched in Hebrew thought, you know, from the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the wisdom literature, which is, I believe, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Is that the wisdom literature, Dad? You got to help me here now. Come
yes,
on.
Job is usually included also.
Okay. So the wisdom, so James, when he says, he's taking us through what's going on, he's telling us that we are to count it all joy, that we are to know what's going on here with our mind, and that we are to allow with our will, let patience have her perfect work. But then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, which really is all of us, So if that's not you, then I don't know what boat you're on, but you better get on the right train track here with what James is saying, because we all lack wisdom. It's almost like a little sense of humor.
Yes,
you know, it's like when Jesus said, pray. He's got, you know, it's in John 4. And Jesus pulls one of these, I believe, and the disciples still probably didn't get it. You know, after he said, hey, I have food that you don't know of, the disciples left to go get food. Jesus is there with this woman of the night in broad daylight. So he's a Jew talking to a Gentile, unclean, half-breed Samaritan. So he's breaking every racial, every ethnic, every religious, you know, law in history and every etiquette law by talking to her. And they come back and they say, well, he says, I have food you don't know of. They're like, what are you talking about? Did you call Domino's while we were gone or something? And Jesus is like, my food is to do God's will. There's a deeper thing going on here. And then this woman goes back and brings the whole town out to hear Jesus, to meet Jesus. And Jesus says, the harvest is plenty. You know, here's the harvest right there. They're coming to you.
Yes.
And the disciples are probably looking around for a tractor, a combine, something to collect all the wheat. But then when Jesus says, and I'm not sure it's in that exact passage, but I know that at some point in his ministry he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out harvesters. Of course, he's trying to kick these guys a little bit in the pants and say, go out there and reap this awesome harvest and bring people to me. You know, and so really, the answer to the prayer is me and you and those hearing my voice. You are, if you know Christ, you are in the battle. You're the one to sow peace, that James chapter 3, verse 18 says. You're the one to go after that person that's fallen away from God, that the very last verse of James chapter 5 says. You are the one to ask for wisdom. You lack wisdom.
Yes.
But sometimes it takes, God just has got to do things to knock me over the head, Marvin, so I recognize that I lack wisdom.
Well, and even before he gets out of the chapter, if you have true religion, the wisdom is take care of the widows, the orphans. They didn't have Social Security then.
Right.
So the care of a widow or an orphan, they were relegated to a lower rank. And even those who are in prison, pay attention to them, visit them.
You say, Lord, show me how I can serve, and upwalk someone who needs some love given to a family member in prison. Well, God just showed you. He brought that person in your path, or someone you feed, or someone you take care of, tangible needs. So this is a very practical book. And this idea, I want to build deeper on wisdom a little bit more next time. And if you can hang around with us for another recording. Because he says that if you lack wisdom, he tells us the source of it. Let him who lacks wisdom, which is really all of us, especially those in trials in life, ask of God.
Yes.
So there is one source, clear source.
Yes.
And now there is an earthly, demonic, sensual wisdom that comes from below that we're going to look at in James 3 later on.
Yes.
But there's a divine, supernatural, heavenly wisdom that is ready to be poured down into you.
Yes.
If you ask. But James is even going to tell us how to ask, but we're going to get into that next week on Experience Truth. Stu Epperson, my awesome father-in-law, has been a guest contributor who he's been putting up with me for a long time. And a lot of the wisdom that I have in my life, I got to tell you, God brings godly wisdom. I said, Lord, give me wisdom. And he brought this godly man in my life who gave me his daughter in marriage 24 years ago, Dad. So God bless you, and thank you for being with us today.
Thank you.